Good morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I too have been inspired and encouraged in our worship service and thought especially about the songs that we sang before Sunday school and the commitments that we made through song to allow God to work in our hearts and lives no matter what He brings into our life. And when we sing those songs, we often are singing them at a time of when life is probably going fairly easy for us, not knowing what we'll face maybe tomorrow or in the next year. And as I was thinking about preaching next month, Vernon put the schedule out at the beginning of January, and I saw that I was on to preach in March, so automatically you start thinking about what you're going to preach. And a subject started rolling around in my mind that I care a lot about, and it has become a burden of mine, not because I have all the answers to it, but because something that I faced in my life, and it's something that almost everyone will face if time continues. If you haven't already. So as I was studying yesterday, my mind also went back to last month when we had the 500-year celebration or anniversary of the Anabaptists. And I'm not good with history. I'm not good with remembering names. But as I was studying, I had to wonder what those brothers would have said on a subject like this that I would like to speak about this morning. Probably some of the burden is that we have lost a lot of the enthusiasm and a lot of the zeal and vision that those brothers had in our churches today. And I believe it's affecting not only our generation, but the generations to come. I'm going to be speaking more to the youth this morning. Message title is Guiding Our Youth Through Courtship. And this subject is not specifically to youth because it affects everyone here. Whether you're youth, whether you're still sitting beside your parents, or whether you're gray-headed and empty nester. As I was thinking about the anniversary of the Anabaptists and how that they met together, the Anabaptists were started because they wanted to follow the Bible. Their goal was to believe and live out the Bible, what the Bible taught. And yes, I'm sure that there was marriages and courtships back in those days, just like there is today. But their whole vision, their whole goal in life was totally different, because when they named the name of Christ, they were under fire by the enemy. They didn't know if they would have 2 days, 2 weeks, or 2 years to live. And it made a world of difference in their view of life and in their view of how they lived their life. 500 years later, we are living in a land of plenty. We can get anything we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And it is drifting, it is causing the church to drift, and it is causing the church to fall asleep. Like I said, I don't have all the experience in this. I experienced it personally in my younger years of being able to court a young lady. Some of what I would like to speak about this morning would be goals and ideals that I have for my family. And a few of the reasons that this subject has burdened me is because of things that I have seen and heard in conservative Anabaptist churches that, may I be blunt, it's nothing more than the ways of the world and Mennonite clothes. Excuse me. There have been people in conservative Anabaptist churches that said, we don't have courtship standards because our church doesn't have them, so we can do whatever we want. And there have been younger children in Mennonite churches that have seen the courtship practices of those that are older and are wondering if that really is how it should be done. And I believe that some of this is a result of the effects of the culture in which we live have weakened our stand on many areas of Christian living. And courtship is one of those areas. Courtship is simply is to find a life companion, not just something we do for fun. I believe along with that, we have lost a lot of proper respect for those in authority. We have lost proper reserve between the genders. And also greatly under attack today is whether the Bible has the right or the authority to tell us what is right and wrong. And I believe if we're going to guide our youth through their courtship years and if God blesses them in a marriage relationship, it's going to have to start while the children are by your side on the bench. We can't wait until our children are 16, 17, 18 years old and start directing them in the ways of a godly courtship. Proverbs 22:6 is a familiar verse to all of us. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some people have taken that verse to say that it is guaranteed if we train our children right, they will follow exactly how we say and what we do. And that is not what that verse says. Child training is something that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. But there comes a time in life when every child has to make his own choice of whether he will follow God and follow our teaching and training or whether he will throw it all away and live his own life or their own life. But what this verse is saying, and it has been testified by many people, that when they face certain circumstances in their life, that teaching will come back to haunt them. They cannot forget what they were taught at a young age. And it is work that we have to do together as a couple. It's not something that's all on the wife or not all on the men, although in Isaiah 38, verse 18, it's the last part of the verse, it says, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. I believe it is largely the father's responsibility to take on the heaviest weight of training children. And there are many areas of child training. I think there's some that maybe are so common and so everyday that we about forget about them. Some of them is just simply good manners. Teaching our children to say please and thank you. Say excuse me when you're someone or something is blocking your way. Teach them to say I'm sorry and to mean it from their heart. Teach them respect for others, and part of that is not interrupting when others are talking. We need to teach them to lose graciously and that others will be able to do things better than what we can. There are times in life that is easier said than done. It takes time to teach all that. And I think lastly, that is a big influence in our churches today, in our lives today, is that we do not trade one-on-one teaching with technology and media. Our brothers talked about that a little bit on Friday or Wednesday evening. I've been listening to a series of messages, series of talks on the effects of media, not just in Mennonite churches, but in the culture today. And it is destroying relationships, replacing relationships to the point that people hardly even know how to relate one-on-one anymore. And that everything that they see on the media is what's truth, what you and I say today is not true. So I believe we need to be personal in our child training, be relational. Now for the rest of the message, I would like to focus more on courtship, who it's for, and things like that. Number one, courtship is for mature men and women. And you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to read a number of verses there. This is the institution of marriage when God created Eve for Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. These verses here, it brings out that marriage is for man and woman. And so it has to be, courtship is for men and women. And I know that there are differences in church cultures represented here, but this teaching is Bible teaching, not church culture related. And I believe that one thing that we can bring damage into our children's lives is when we allow them to pair up in school for the rest of their life. I believe that is violating God's plan for marriage of man and woman. School children are far too immature and too young to make such weighty decisions. And when we allow that kind of thought process, that kind of action and relationships in our children, we are hindering their emotional, social, and spiritual development. And along with that, it also robs them of many years of usefulness and carefree life and service opportunities because they're worried about what their girlfriend or boyfriend would say. Marriage, we need to remember that marriage is a lifelong commitment and must be entered into it with that understanding. And I believe that teasing others about some of the opposite gender is something that should not be tolerated in our homes, schools, and churches. Number two, those entering courtship should have evidence of a growing relationship with Christ. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Before you are ready for courtship, you need to understand that there is another important decision that you need to be made, and that's to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we cannot handle that kind of a decision, you're not going to be ready to handle the weighty and heavy matters of companionship, decisions on companionship. And along with a relationship with Jesus Christ and growing in that relationship is a life of pure, moral purity. And at times there are issues in our past that need to be taken care of, but we cannot just sweep them under the rug. And a life of victory must be evident in order to be ready for courtship. Number three, open communication is of vital importance before and during courtship. As I mentioned earlier, this man that was speaking on media talks about how that communication is fast dying in our world today because of all the technology that we use. And as young people, you need to be open and have an open communicative relationship with your parents. You shouldn't need to be afraid to tell them where you've been and what you've been doing. And you You should be okay if they ask you about your friends and your friendships that you have. Your parents should be your first ones you go to for advice and counsel on any given situation that you face. And if that is not an option, then find someone that is mature and experienced that you can talk to and you can confide in and trust. Most times our peers will not be the best sounding board and the best advice. Because even if you don't enter courtship, or if you do enter courtship, there are times that youth need advice on situations they face. And we need to be ready as parents to give them advice, but we need to make sure we don't make their decisions for them. Open communication will go a long way in any relationship. Number four, be man enough to do your own asking. And maybe this sounds somewhat ridiculous, but I know in some of the story papers and stuff that we get over the years, it's obvious that there's third parties involved in some of this kind of thing. Maybe it was their church culture, maybe it was immaturity, I'm not sure what all it was. But it was just the way they did it. But I believe as a young man, you need to be mature enough and responsible enough to make your own request. In my youth, there was strong teaching that you had to talk to the young woman's father before you asked for her friendship. And while this may be appropriate, while it may be right, I am not an advocate totally of that. And I would like to go back just a little bit to the fact that if we have open communication with our youth, and we have taught and trained them to the best of our ability and with the wisdom that God has given them, they will know what we will accept and what we won't. And probably another reason that I struggle a lot with that is because I have heard multiple times of young men that sat down with the prospective, with the father of their prospective girlfriend, and they had their meeting, and within 2 days, the father had told the daughter everything they talked about. And the young man, therefore, really didn't have an opportunity to ask her for her friendship. Maybe that's a father's problem. I believe we need to be confident in things like that. And I believe that there should be time given between the asking of the friendship and the reply, that there would be time to talk to the young man if the father needs to. Once again, if we are involved in our young people's lives before courtship and understand what friendships they have, we will know what kind of companionship they enjoy. To the young men, keep your interests to yourself and to your parents. It's not wise to tell your friends who you have interest in. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." And I find it almost appalling how easily the youth talk about the girl that they like. I don't know if the girls talk about the boys that they like or not. I don't have any youth girls in my home. But if we cannot be confidential enough about that, you're probably not going to be confidential enough in the relationship to actually be in the relationship. And there are times when we receive a negative answer to our request. As young men, we need to accept it and allow God to work in our life to draw us closer to Him. Just because we think it's God's will does not mean the young lady will think it's God's will. Take it that way. And here again, confidentiality, I believe, is extremely important. We do not need to talk to our friends and spread stories around about that person. And I believe even young women need to be careful how much they talk about and who asked them and why they said no and all of that. Some of that stuff just needs to be, when it happens, it needs to be just left right where it's at. In the same way with broken relationships or terminated relationships, I don't think it's something that we need to figure out who's at fault or who did what just to be able to spread stories around. Number five, courtship should be with those of like faith. Young men, how well do you know the one that you're interested in? Does a young lady exemplify a godly life? How well does she relate to the authority? Relate and respond to the authority that's in her life? And what is her main focus, her person and appearance, or is she looking for service opportunities to serve for Christ? Is she serious about life, or is she always looking for the next fun thing? And is she content with her lot in life, where she's at the moment? Young women, how well do you know the one that has asked for your friendship if you get to that point? Does his life exemplify a life committed to Christ? And how well does he relate and respond to the authority in his life? What is his main focus, popularity and prestige, or a life of service to God? Is he serious about life, or is he chasing things for the next thrill? Is he content where he is in life, or is the grass always greener elsewhere? And does he give to the church? And you say, well, I don't know what he gives in the offering, but there's other ways that people give to the church that give a good indication of where their heart is. Are they at Wednesday evening prayer meetings and Sunday evening church services? And this goes for both sides of the house, actually. Do they put themselves into Sunday morning church services, or they slide in late like it doesn't really matter if you even make it here or not? And lastly, does he have leadership qualities? If a young man does not seem to have any initiative to lead out, he's probably not going to make a very good husband. Number six, what do you do on your dates? You need to plan ahead and plan your activity as much as possible. I know sometimes things come up and plans get changed at last minute. But without a plan in place, there's probably a lot of wasted time going to be happening. You need to avoid spending long hours together alone. Find ways that you can interact with families, especially families with children, if your friends don't have families with young children, so that you know how your friend relates to children. We need to look for ways to encourage others to visit, maybe visit your grandparents, elderly folks in your church. While Google has a lot of information, there's a lot more information available from our grandparents and elderly folks that you can gain just by sitting with them and visiting them with them. Keep worship and church services a priority in your relationship. Attend church services together. work together whenever possible. Sometime after we were married, my wife was telling me or telling someone else that she got a lot of help to wash dishes while we were dating, but it sure didn't last very long after we were married. And it's shame on me. But there were times that we washed dishes together, we milked cows together, and there was various other things that we did together. And I always enjoyed it, not that sitting on the couch and talking one-on-one was not enjoyable. But there's something about working together that helps you see qualities in your friend that you don't see otherwise. You can encourage spiritual growth through Bible memory and discussing Bible passages together. And I believe most importantly, you need to keep the Word of God central through a devotional time and prayer time together. It may be that rock that you will need when difficulties come into your life, whether it's in courtship or even in marriage. Number 7, establish courtship standards on your first date. As I was thinking about this, I said, does our church group even have any standards for courtship? And so I looked it up, and there is one sentence in the section under moral purity, and it says this: we promote a healthy social reserve between the genders and hands-off policy in courtship. Is that enough? It probably is if we heed the Bible teachings on this subject, and I will be looking at quite a few passages here shortly on that. But we all believe that we're living in the last days. And 2 Peter 3:3 says that in the last days we'll be characterized with scoffers walking after their own lusts. And you don't have to look very far around us to see it. We read in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's one word in here that I would like to look at just briefly. I'm not going to take time to define them all, but in verse 3 it talks about incontinent. I don't know that we use this word today in our everyday speech, but it just simply means powerless in moral restraint. So are standards necessary in our courtship practices, in our time of courtship? I don't think there's any question. They absolutely are. It will give us a foundation to build on and go back to in times of temptation and other high-pressure situations. God has established high standards of purity in how men and women should relate to each other outside of marriages, and nowhere in the Bible are courting couples given special exemptions to these standards. So you can turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. I'm not going to take the time to define the sins that are listed in these passages because it's something that you can do in personal study. And some of it is just simply talking about a way of life, not necessarily listing out sins like it is here. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Galatians 5:19. Read verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Going over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 verses. Verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is avenger of all things, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." And then Revelation chapter 21, there's one verse there. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read the first three verses there, but I don't think I will. But all these passages bring out the fact that fulfilling the lust of the flesh, whether in courtship or outside of courtship, will bring damnation to our soul unless we confess and repent of our sins. They are all an abomination to God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that even looking with lustful intent is sin. And I believe we face it a lot as men. I think as young ladies, you need to think seriously of how you dress and how you carry yourself in life so that you are not a cause of temptation for a young man. I believe modesty is essential in all areas of life on both sides of the house. And the question, does holding hands in courtship enhance communication? I've heard people say that that's the way that they can communicate the best. But it has been proven that there's less communication done that way than through just sitting there talking. And I'm here to say that it does not enhance communication. It does not is not better communication. In fact, if you're a young man that believes that that is what is, it is, if that is good communication, you're actually saying the exact opposite. You're simply telling your girlfriend that I cannot control my passions, so I'm using you to fulfill them. It is nothing more than selfishness. And once holding hands does not communicate what we want to communicate with our friend, we will find another way to do it. And from there, it's a downhill slope that is hard to break. I simply ask you, if you cannot control your passions in courtship, will marriage change that? There was a time that I was a young, naive man that thought that marriage took care of all those kind of problems. But I'm thankful that I learned otherwise before it's too late. Your wife may be a help, but if you still desire to fulfill the lusts of your passions, the marriage will not stop that. The only way that can be stopped is through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ in your life. And I believe one of the reasons, maybe young women think that that is how you communicate too, I don't know, I was never a young woman. But I believe one of the reasons that we face this temptations is not only the God-given desires for companionship, but it's also the influence of our world. That fulfill the lusts of your flesh and you will be satisfied, you will be happy. And I believe the more that we indulge in that kind of, whether we're indulging in the acts or whether we're listening to media that proclaims it as the way to do it, you're going to have a hard time, as young men especially, to live a victorious life. Because how we live our life prior to courtship is going to have a large impact on what we think about. And young men, older men, if you find country music and the love songs of our day and songs of illicit relationship to be what you enjoy, you're going to find yourself powerless to live any other way. If you're listening to that kind of music, it's wrong and you know it's wrong. And you are going to destroy your soul if you do not repent. Feeding our mind, your mind, my mind, with the filth of this world will corrupt our soul and take us places we never intended to go, because the flesh is never satisfied. And if your courtship, you start a courtship and it progresses and God leads you to marriage, the engagement time is not a time to lower our standards. In fact, it is a time that we need to be stronger than ever. We do not belong to each other physically until we become husband and wife at the marriage altar. And if you maintain a pure courtship to the marriage altar, you will be able to receive a blessing of looking back on your courtship with no regrets. This is the word to the parents, as parents. We need to be careful that we do not put undue pressure on relationships if we have a son or daughter that is dating. Courtship is not something that we rush into and rush through. It is a preparation for a lifelong commitment, a lifelong relationship. It is the second most important decision a person can make in their life. First one is, of course, is accepting Jesus as their Savior. There's some comments I've heard over the years. One of them is, you've been dating for however long it's been, when is the wedding? Or a father telling a prospective suitor that you need to be married in 1 year. I believe these kind of statements and questions put undue pressure on a dating couple. They may actually make them make decisions that are not the wisest. Instead, we need to pray for them. Pray for your son or your daughter that's dating and their friend. Pray that God would direct them and give them the guidance they need in this journey of their life. And as we look back over our youthful years and we see things that maybe should have been different, I trust that we can be humble enough to confess our wrong and seek God's forgiveness so that we can move forward in the work of the kingdom. Those kind of things hidden in the closet will hinder our usefulness in the kingdom of God. Young people that are not dating age yet, sell out to God in your youth. Give him your youthful energy. Set your own personal standards of purity high according to the word of God so that you can be prepared for whatever God calls you to in life. In closing, I would like to read a poem written from a woman's perspective to a young man that has asked for her hand in marriage. And I think we as men, at least I know I did when I was young, didn't even hardly grasp what I was actually asking for when I asked my girlfriend for her hand in marriage. Goes like this: do you know you have asked for the costliest thing forever made by his hand above, a woman's heart and a woman's life and a woman's wonderful love? Do you know you have asked for this priceless thing as a child asked for a toy, demanding what others have died to win with the reckless dash of a boy? You have written my lesson of duty out, manlike you have questioned me. Now stand at the bars of my woman's soul until I shall question thee. You require your mutton shall always be hot, your socks and your shirt be whole. I require your heart be true as God's stars and pure as his heaven, your soul. You require a cook for your mutton and beef. I require a far greater thing. A seamstress you're wanting for socks and shirts. I look for a man and a king. A king for the realm, beautiful realm called home, a man that his maker, God, shall look upon as he did at first and say, it is very good. I am fair and young, but the rose may fade from this soft young cheek one day. Will you love me then midst the falling leaves as you did amongst the flowers, the blossoms of May? Is your heart an ocean so strong and true? I may launch my all on its tide. A loving woman finds heaven or hell on the day she is made a bride. I require all things that are good and true, all things that a man should be. If you give this all, I would stake my life to be all you demand of me. If you cannot be this, a laundress and cook you can hire and little to pay, but a woman's heart and a woman's life are not to be won that way. Let's kneel for prayer.